You would turn your Bibles to John chapters 14 through 16, page 875 in your Red Pew Bibles. I want to encourage you to, encourage you to follow along with us. I'm going to be kind of jumping around through those three chapters, and if you have your own Bible too, it's good to have a pen or pencil out. You can underlines this. We're going to go through some really, really good stuff today, as opposed to the other Sundays when I preached that wasn't so good. But let's pray. All right, Father God, we're going to ask you again to open up our eyes, because we can go through the motions. We can just sit here and get dazed over. Lord, I pray that I don't do that this morning. So, Lord, open up our eyes, open up our hearts. We want to see and experience you. We want to experience your word on a deeper level than we ever have before. And we want to see how our lives can be applied to your word. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to move in this place. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Okay, when after service, go ahead and tell.
I did.
Okay.
But they send their thanks for all the prayers.
Okay, the Patterson family? Okay.
Okay.
Yeah, she can, she sends out that email, and so thank you. You've heard the old joke, right? How do you know a politician is lying? When they open their mouth, right? Politicians make a lot of promises all the time, right? They'll promise anything to get elected. They'll promise anything to stay elected, to stay in power. And it is for that reason. You won't find me watching debates. I don't watch debates. I don't watch State of the Union. I don't go to political rallies and things like that, because I just think anytime they open their mouth, they're saying whatever the people want to hear. I think, all right? And I would venture to say that most of us have learned to be careful with the promises that we hear. We've heard these promises from politicians that have never materialized. We've heard and seen promises from advertisers that overpromised and underdelivered, right? You ever order something online and then you get it and you look at it and you go, it's nothing what I ordered. That's not like the picture said. Ever go on a vacation rental and you get there and it's like, wow, this is not what the pictures say, right? Health insurance promises to cover you, but then they deny their claims with the fine print. And sometimes there's even promises from the people that we've loved that, despite good intentions, relationships fall apart. We become skeptical people. We've stopped expecting too much. We hear a promise, and one of the things we say is, yeah, that sounds too good to be true. And then we come to Jesus. One of the remarkable things about Jesus is how often he makes promises. I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. Come to me, and I will give you rest. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I do that, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. Jesus makes promises too. And so the question for us this morning is not whether Jesus made promises, because he made a lot of them. The question is this: can his promises still be trusted? We're going to look at that this morning as we finish up this series in Eastertide, this Easter celebration series called The Uniqueness of Jesus and the Resurrection. And what I want to do just to start off is look at some of these promises of Jesus, okay? So turn to John 14, and this is John 14 and 16 was spoken at one moment. Okay, Jesus had his last meeting with his disciples before He went to the cross and was crucified, and before his death, he just had the Last Supper with them. As he passed around the bread and the wine, he told Judas, "You're going to betray me," and Judas went off to do that. And so Jesus has a conversation with just his disciples about their future and about how they can get along without him. And he makes a bunch of promises because he wants the disciples to make it on their own. He wants them to continue the movement that he has started. It's like when you're going away for a weekend as a parent and you can finally trust your kids, right? And you're going to trust them to stay at home by themselves. And so what do? You leave some things behind to provide for them. You maybe leave the keys to the car. Maybe you even leave a credit card in case of emergency. You stock the fridge. You stock the pantry. You tell them where you're going and how they can reach you. You know, give them a phone number, you know, so on and stuff like that. The same thing is going on here with the disciples and Jesus. He's going away for a while, but he wants them to get the most out of life. He wants them to continue his movement. So, John chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 16. Go down to verse 16. Here's what he says. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Now, that's the Holy Spirit, this trusted, truthful guide to help us, like Jesus with us all the time, that's never going to lead us astray, okay? Now, drop down to verse 26. Verse 26. "But the advocate," the Holy Spirit, the advocate there, you may have comforter or helper, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So here we have one of the promises that Jesus mentioned is that I will send the Holy Spirit to teach you and give you power. All right? This is one of the Holy Spirit's jobs that he has to do, to teach us the truth of God, to teach us how to get along in the kingdom of God as we live down here on this crazy earth, to remind us what we've learned before. I like that phrase. He's going to remind you of everything that I have said to you. So if it's like if you're out somewhere and somebody says something nasty to you, they really got you and criticize you, and man, there's every part of you that just wants to give it to them back. Like, oh yeah, but you know, and you want to give it to them back. But then the Holy Spirit kind of triggers something in your brain that says, no, in the kingdom of Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus, you respond in a different fashion. You respond with love and kindness. That's the Holy Spirit reminding you what you've learned, perhaps in Sunday school, perhaps from opening the Bible and reading things. That's the Holy Spirit does that. That's one of his jobs. Now, turn over a page or two to chapter 16, verse 13. Chapter 16, verse 13. And it says, "But when he," the Spirit of truth, "comes, he will guide you into all the truth." Now that's kind of cool. When we allow the Holy Spirit the freedom to guide us in life with no interference from our own ego and our own desires and our own doing whatever we want to do, the Holy Spirit will guide us to a truthful path. That's not going to be a path of confusion or turmoil or agitation. It will be a path that is good and clear. It will be a peaceful path. That's kind of cool. That's what the Holy Spirit does, the Spirit of truth. Now, Jesus told his disciples just before he ascended in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Annabelle, go ahead and put that verse up there. I don't have you looking at everything or else we'd be here forever. He says this. Here's the other thing. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." That's what Jesus told the disciples just before he went up to heaven. Now, how did the disciples exercise that power? They then went out and were able to heal people, were able to cure diseases, right? They had the power to share the gospel in the face of persecution and martyrdom. They had that incredible power to be able to do that. They weren't scared of death. Where does that come from? That was the power of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit give us power today? I want you to think about that. The Holy Spirit gives us power to hang in there during difficult times. When you're ready to just lose it, it's the Holy Spirit that gives us power to hang in there. He takes our weaknesses and infuses them with the divine strength of God. The Holy Spirit gives us power to be patient. Some of you are saying, I need more of that power, right? He gives us power to love unlovable people. He gives us power to overcome fear and that we have. The natural fear. Maybe sharing the gospel. We're just, I can't do that. It's like you ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and we overcome that fear. It's the power. We get that power to resist temptation, power to do things for the kingdom of God that we never imagined that we could be doing. Sometimes we look and we just say, oh, I can never imagine doing that. And then 5 years later, as we matured in Christ, we look back and just say, I can't believe I'm doing what I'm doing now. And that's because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can give you power to get up here and preach. Because, let me tell you, when I wake up on Sunday mornings, I'm just like, and I just say, I can't do it because I get so stressed. And I know if I do it too often, my hair's going to turn gray and fall out. I tell you, I am up here because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Straight up. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit will teach us and give us power. Now, go back to John 14 again. John 14. Go back to verse 16, same place where we were. Jesus is continuing that this is a whole thing just laying out to the disciples, who, by the way, are scared out of their wits. They know Jesus, he's talking about death. What is going on here? And Jesus is saying all things. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate to help you and what? Be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus says. I will come to you. Here's another promise that we have from Jesus, that he says he is going to be with us. This is one of the most often repeated promises of the Bible over and over again, hundreds of times. God's promise is that he will always be with his people. All right? A lot of times we have the idea that God is with us, that he's watching over us, kind of like he puts a tracker on us. And then he's watching, like Santa Claus, right? He's watching all the bad things. Better not be naughty because, that's what we picture God is like, that he's just following us around, waiting for us to get in trouble so he can, show us the finger and bring shame on our life. God is not just watching us. He is with us. So much so that the Apostle Paul described in Romans chapter 8 there, Annabelle, this is just an awesome verse. Think about what this verse says, Romans 8:26. In the same way, Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. That's just wow. You ever come to a point in your life where you are so overwhelmed by grief that you just fall back in the chair and you can't even pray? You can't even pray. You just sigh. Good God. And the Apostle Paul says that God is with you so closely that's okay, he says, that the Holy Spirit can groan. Can groan. That's being pretty close there. Don't you agree? I mean, he just doesn't say the Holy Spirit will take care of what you can't bring. He says the Holy Spirit is there too, so much so all it can do, all he can do is just groan. He gets it. I talked to someone this week and we were just sharing their struggles they were having at work and the stress at work. And I was sharing that, you know, I heard something on a podcast that talked about something really interesting I'd never thought about before. It talked about how Jesus, when he was on the earth, he didn't just suffer on the cross for 3 days. Jesus actually suffered for 33 years, all the time he was on the earth. That any time he saw pain and suffering, it got to Jesus. Any time he saw the disciples arguing, it got to him. Any time he saw people make a bad choice that turned away from God, he didn't go, pfft. It got to him. He grieved. And the podcaster went on to say, because that is the nature of Jesus, that is who he is, he's always with us, he then grieves with us everything that we go through. Jesus sees you, he feels what you feel, he feels your workload, he feels the stress of your health conditions. He feels the anxiety that you have about raising children. He feels it when you have conflict with the people that you love. He feels your trauma. That's the nature of Jesus. He's always with us, even in our grief and in our sorrow. And then another promise from Jesus. He says, I will give you peace and joy. Turn to John chapter 14, verse 27. 14:27, he says this, peace I leave with you. Remember the situation again. The disciples, he's looking in their face and they know, well, what is he talking about? I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. What do you mean do not be troubled? You're talking about dying. You're our mentor. We've had 3 wonderful years. You are the Messiah. What do you mean? Don't be troubled. And in the midst of that, Jesus says, I want you to have my peace. That despite all the difficulties, despite the challenges that we go through, Jesus promises that we will have a peace, that everything is going to turn out okay. I think about the song that we just sang. But one of the lines it is, what have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. That's what he's talking about here, right? Julian of Norwich, a nun from the 15th century, said this. Great line, you might have heard it before. She said, all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. She summed it up 3 times, right? And then, turn the page, John chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus said this, again, I have told you these things, I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. What are you talking about? You're going to die. You're going away from us. I think you know something bad's going to happen. How can you be joyful? But he is. And the disciples are going, this is not making sense. But Jesus promises to give us perfect joy. Not that we're always going to be happy. That's not what he's talking about here. But we have a sense of deep satisfaction that we are resting in God's care. And we see the big picture. We're able to enjoy life to the max. What have I to fear? What have I to dread? Leaning on the everlasting arms, Jesus promises peace and even joy. That joy, that sense that everything's going to turn out okay. Last promise I want to look at this morning. Go back to John chapter 14, verse 1. John chapter 14, verse 1. Read this yesterday at Miss Emily's funeral. Jesus said this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." That's a command. Kind of hard to do sometimes, but he's now, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Last promise of Jesus is that I will return. I will return. Scripture and Jesus continually tell us that this crazy world that we live in is not all that there is. That Jesus is coming back, that because starting with the resurrection, Jesus has begun making all things new, and he is still doing it. He's on the way to doing that. Now, that's great, Jesus. Nice promises. But what makes Jesus different than any other religious leader that's out there? Is Muhammad, you got Buddha, you got other leaders, people that follow that will say some pretty special things about how to get the most out of life. What makes Jesus different? The resurrection. The resurrection is the proof behind the promises. See, that's not a fairy tale. I don't believe it's a fairy tale. Thank you. Jesus defeated death. Jesus rose from the grave. Our faith hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because he conquered death, we probably can take his promises a little more than just face value. So that's the real challenge for us today, right? How do we make these possessions? How do we make these promises become real and valid in our life today? How do we move from promises to possession, claiming these promises, so that our life can revolve around those promises? Jesus tells the disciples and us how to do that. Hope you didn't close your Bible. Go to John 15. John 15 is an awesome chapter. He tells us how to move from promises to take possession of those promises. Verse 5, look at verse 5. Jesus says this, "I am the vine." Get the picture. He's painting a picture. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Here's the first step to taking possession of those promises is to live in Jesus. To live. That word remain, you might have abide in your Bible. It means to live in me. That picture of the vine, Jesus says, what is he saying? If you want to produce fruit in your life, you want to have an abundant life, stay connected to me. Very simple. Get your energy, get your life force, get your direction from me. Talk to me often, okay? Put down the phone. Turn off the TV, read your Bible, stop and ponder and think about me, talk to me, listen for me, live in Jesus. That's how we make these promises real in our life. Now go down to verse 9, John chapter 15, verse 9. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." Here's the second thing we need to do to make these promises real, and that is obey the commands of Jesus. Follow the teachings of Jesus. When you live in Jesus, when we're living in Jesus or connected to Jesus, we're going to learn his ways, right? And then we're going to align our actions with his teachings and not just go, as I like to say, live life on autopilot. Because that'll take us down a wrong path. And all of a sudden, when we start doing that, we will find that these promises will start to be unlocked in our life and come true. We will start to experience more peace in our life, more joy in our life. We will find that when the situation comes upon us, we're not going to fall apart. We actually have strength to hang in there. We have wisdom to make decisions. We're going to make less bad decisions. Anybody making bad choices out there? Bad decisions? You look back last week and kind of go, oh, right? You'll make less of those when you hang out with Jesus. Remember, we don't obey the commands of Jesus because God is a cop waiting to bust us. We obey the commands of Jesus because that leads to the abundant life in this world. That is why we do it. That's the key to life. And then final one in verse 12. He says this, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." And then he repeats it down in verse 17. The third thing we need to do is this. We love other people. We love other people. Folks, you don't do Christianity on your own. It's not a solo sport. I was raised up thinking that it's just a solo thing. It is just, I invite Jesus into my heart. That's all I need to do, and then I'll go to heaven. You become a follower of Jesus, it is worked out in community. Remember the two commands that Jesus said. Two greatest commands. What did he say? First one was what? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one Jesus said is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two. When we hang out with Jesus, when we give ourselves over to Jesus, his teaching and his way of living, we will find out that it is much easier to love your neighbor. When you're hanging out with Jesus and when you're following his command, you will find out it is much easier to love your neighbor. You know why? Because you will stop seeing everybody else out there as your enemy. Everybody else, you know, other people out there as wanting something from you or threatened by somebody. Because you will have the attitude, if you are living in Jesus, it's like, oh, they're trying to get something from me. What have I to fear? What have I to dread? I'm living in the everlasting arms. You are resting in Jesus. You're not worried. You're not threatened by the rest of the world because God has it. God has it. My son-in-law, Brian, is my granddaughter's softball coach. He actually coaches both daughters. This is the older one, Miller May, 7 and 8 years old. And before every game, he gets the girls together, kind of gives them a little pep talk, or gives them their assignments. You go into second base, you go to third base, short, pitcher, and all that sort of thing. And then he gives them this little pep talk, and it's a little phrase that he says with them. And he says this, softball is, and they say, fun, because softball is fun, right? It is fun. You get to hit a ball. You get to run around the bases. You get to cheer on your teammates. It's just fun to be with all the girls. You know, he said, softball is fun. And then he says this, I can do, and they say, hard things, right? I can do hard things, and they yell it out because that's important. You know, because even the 7 and 8 year old girls, you forget that softball can be hard, right? Because you would rather play in the dirt, even at 7 or 8 years old. You would rather just twirl around and dance a little bit, right? You would rather, your mind would be on other things. But he's reminding them to rise to the challenge of even playing softball here, focusing on softball because it's fun. It'll be fun. Right? Last time I went to a game, and they usually play on a Saturday morning, but this was on a Sunday afternoon. Now, on a Saturday morning, the girls probably, this is the first thing that they actually do. They have more energy, you know. Sunday afternoon, they probably played a little bit. They got there, and they were a little out of sync. And Brian, he went through the usual thing. Softball is fun. I can do hard things. That's the way they said it. And I'm just like amazed and I walk by. You know, it was said with this apathy and this lethargy, right? And it's like, yeah, okay, we'll play. But they just were not into it, right? And they said, they simply spoke what they had been, were supposed to say at that time. And sometimes we do that with Jesus, don't we? He lays out all these wonderful promises for us, and we've heard them before. We've admired them. We've underlined them in our Bible. We quote them. Sometimes we even put them in a frame and hang them up on our wall. But too often, we don't cash in on Jesus' promises. And sometimes we elicit a half-hearted response. We respond with, following Jesus is fun. And we know that Jesus promises to be with us and to give us strength and to give us joy and peace despite challenging circumstances. And we say, in life I can do hard things. And sometimes what we need to do is just stop and to refocus our priorities, to regather ourselves and make a fresh commitment to Jesus, and to recommit our lives to living in Him, to abiding in Him, so that we can fully experience the fact that following Jesus is fun. It's the most wonderful experience in the world. So that we might experience everything that He has promised us. Would you bow your heads, please? And I just want to give you a few moments of silence. Listen for God speaking to you. What is God saying to you during this moment of silence? How will you respond to God's leading in your life? Is there a new commitment that you will make this week? Almighty God, we thank You for the promises that You have given us through Jesus. Your presence, Your peace, Your joy, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank You that You raised Jesus from the grave. And because of that, we can trust every word that He said. Lord, would You help us to get to the point where we're not just admiring Your promises, but we actually begin to live in them. Teach us to live and abide in You each day. Teach us to listen for and obey Your voice. And Lord, teach us to love other people as You have loved us. And Lord, when life feels hard, remind us that through Your strength, we can do hard things. And when our hearts are troubled, fill us again with Your joy and Your peace. Lord, renew our commitment to walk closely with You so that we might fully experience the life that You came to give. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.